Now, I'm not going to read from the passage because we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. That's why I brought my iPad. I can actually get to those verses even faster. And I'll go through those verses, and I encourage you to look at those also. And I've actually, I'm only going to reference this morning, and we're only going to look at maybe a third of the verses I actually put down on my notes, just because there's just so many verses we could look at to back up some of the points that I'm going to talk about. But I'll read those verses just because of the live stream. It gets picked up then for those who are watching now and then maybe later on. So from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, it's not just the five admonitions. There's also five important and powerful benefits that accrue to those who follow these admonitions and fear the Lord. And obedience to God and the pursuit of biblical and godly wisdom has enormous impact on your life. And it will add much good in this life, and it will also give us eternal life. And so all of us this morning should be interested in this topic. Because if someone's going to come along to you and say, I'm going to tell you how to make your life much better, and actually for all eternity, then that should immediately twig our interest, to say the least. And so that's what we're going to look at. So in verse 2, one of the benefits that the father mentions to his son after telling him not to forget the teachings and the commands, that admonition, is that for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And so one of the benefits of following the Lord and living the life of wisdom is length of days, life of peace. And so we're talking here, as we mentioned already in our study, quality, significance in this life for eternity, peace with God. These are the benefits that accrue for those who fear the Lord and pursue godly wisdom. So let's just look at a few verses. If you turn to Proverbs 3:16, just down a little bit further, we'll get to this hopefully a little bit later this morning. It says, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And it's talking about wisdom personified, long life. If we go to Proverbs 4, verse 10, you'll read, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. You have this again, promise here. If you go to Proverbs 9, verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Now, if you were to turn to Psalm 91, let's look at a couple of other passages outside of the book of Proverbs. And so you turn to Psalm 91, a familiar chapter and familiar with this psalm, most of us. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now into the New Testament, just a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 6. We know this reference. This refers back to the Decalogue and the promise of long life for those who honor their father and their mother. And so in Ephesians, Paul picks up this in Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land, and so forth. And so we have these wonderful promises. 1 Timothy 4:8, you don't have to turn there, another reference we could look at. And so one of the promises that come, one of the benefits that come from the life and the pursuit of wisdom is long life. We mentioned this earlier in early study. Does that mean you're going to exceed the average life expectancy? Well, that's not the way the Bible looks necessarily at long life. I think that living a godly life will keep a lot of diseases away, a lot of problems. You certainly won't be suffering from alcoholism and all sorts of drug problems and so forth. If you're living a consistent Christian life, you won't be full of different diseases you can pick up through sexual immorality and so forth. So there's many, many benefits of pursuing the godly life that will result, I think, overall for Christians, if they're not persecuted, with long life. No question about it. But there's also the emphasis in the scripture of quality of life, a life that's lived for Christ, a life that makes a difference for eternity. And those blessings will come through. And we'll see that a little bit later in our study this morning when we turn over to the New Testament. As we know, the Old Testament emphasizes, in many cases, more material things. But certainly the spiritual are well embedded in the Old Testament. And the New Testament picks this up and applies it to the spiritual riches that we have through Christ. And again, we'll talk about that in due course. There's also this emphasis on peace in our life. So if you go back to Proverbs again, go back to the book of Proverbs, and we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17, Proverbs 3:17. Let's see here. And let me just read that. Her ways, this is the ways of wisdom, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All her paths are peace. Turn over to Isaiah 57. We have this very interesting passage in Isaiah 57. Again, I'll read that if you don't turn over to it, but Isaiah 57, 19 to 21. Creating the fruits of the lips, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We see this contrast between the path of wisdom and the path of folly. The one who's following God, the one who's not following God. Peace for those who follow God. There is no peace, ultimately, for those who are for the wicked, those who are not on the path of righteousness. Now, just over the New Testament, quickly, just a couple of verses speaking about peace. Can't speak about peace without looking at Romans 5, verse 1. And this, of course, is where our peace rests, in our justification, our peace with God, our reconciliation with the Savior through the atonement. And so Paul tells us in Romans 5, as a result of what he's been talking about in Romans 4, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just one more passage in Romans 14. Turn over to Romans 14, verse 17. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first benefit, I just wanted to mention, coming out of that admonition to us. Length of days, quality of life, significance of life, and peace, true peace, ultimate peace, peace with God, because of the enmity that's there as a result of sin is reconciled. The second benefit is a good reputation, favor, and good success in the sight of God and man. We see that in verse 4 and verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 3. And so let's look at this for a second. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Turn to Daniel 1. How does God, when we're following Him, bless us? How does He give favor? Not only favor with the Lord, but also with man. That God controls our circumstances as we trust in Him. And remember, the admonition was to trust in the Lord with all your attention. Favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Well, let's look at a couple of verses that bring this to play in reality. We see in Daniel 1, the very familiar verses, verses 8 and 9. Here's Daniel in a secular environment, a very wicked culture, Babylon. And he purposes in his heart to be obedient to the commands of God. He's going to obey the food laws. And so let's just look at this verse here, 8 and 9. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave that favor, right? God is the one that influenced the surroundings that Daniel was in for his favor. Why? Because Daniel is in 1 Samuel 2:26. Another very familiar passage, which I won't turn to, you know it, in Luke 2:52. It says the same thing of the Lord Jesus, right? That He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. It's in the certain same circumstances with our Lord Jesus Christ, as Luke writes about it. So you see this influence that as we follow God and we trust Him, God is the one that controls all the circumstances around us and the people that we deal with. And He can give us and does give us favor in many regards. I think most of us, as we walk the Christian life, know that that's been the case for His honor and His glory. He also gives good success. We see this good success emphasized as the second part of this benefit. And just turn over to Joshua. Joshua, I'll just use one example, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. And we see here, only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This is the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God controls all the circumstances around us. All of them. He's sovereign. He's in control. We trust Him. And we see this worked out in many, many passages in the Scripture. And I think, again, as I said, we know this in our own life as we have stood for Him. So that would be the second benefit that accrues as a result of these obeying the admonitions in the pursuit of wisdom. The third, which is mentioned in verse 6, are straight paths. Straight paths. What does that mean? Protection. That God will protect us on the path of life, the path of wisdom. That God protects us. He'll care for us. And so let's just look at a couple of verses that emphasize this reality from the Scriptures. And so if we were to go to Proverbs, go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. God will bless our plans as we commit ourselves to the Lord. And this promise here in Proverbs. 1 Samuel, a couple of verses here in 1 Samuel that I think are very fascinating, and again remind us of God's sovereignty. Of course, why wouldn't we trust the Lord? He's the one that's in control of everything. I mean, it's crazy not to, right? If you're going through your life and you're actually not committing everything to the Lord and trusting Him, think about how insane that is, how crazy it is, if you actually believe God is the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and the one who is, you know, got the plan all laid out and He's working His purposes out in history. It would be crazy not to. And we see this in 1 Samuel 23, verses 4, 11, and 12. So I'll just read these verses and then make a comment. So 1 Samuel 23:4. Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, and I will give the Philistines into your hand." I will give the Philistines into your hand. So again, the Lord's telling David exactly what He's going to do. Go down to verse 11, the same chapter. Will the men of Keilah surround me and surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So again, the Lord tells David exactly what's going to happen so he can be prepared. And then verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. You think of that. Again, the Lord is very unique situation speaking to David. Doesn't do that in the same way as he does to David to us. But he speaks to us through his word. He guides us by his Holy Spirit, consistent with the word. And so when you look at this, you think, wow, God can really protect my path and help me along the path of life as I look to him and find direction from him. It's astounding, really. It's quite astounding to consider what's happening here. If you go further to 1 Samuel 30, just, again, these are good reminders of the God of history and God who's in control, who knows the beginning from the end already. I mean, God knows exactly what's going to happen, and then he gives direction to David so that David can change his plans or incorporate that into his plans and protect him. And you see in chapter 30, 1 Samuel verse 8, the same idea. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." And we see God's sovereignty. And in Ezra, there's a number of passages we look for at Ezra, as Ezra prayed and God gave him wisdom. There's so many different passages. In the New Testament, just a couple of quick passages. 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians 8:16. 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 16. "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Now again, pulling this verse, I don't want to pull it out of context, it's over, but what we're seeing here is God's care for Paul and his working in the heart of Titus to be a servant to him. And how God is again directing and looking after Paul by bringing people alongside him who he needs. And who put it in the heart of Titus? The Lord. The Lord did. The Lord's the one who's directing this path. And then in James, turn to the book of James 1. James, there we go, James 1 and verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Right? What a wonderful promise. If you lack wisdom, you're not sure, look to the Lord. Trust him. Look to his word. And God will, in due course, give us that direction as we look to him. And then just back in Isaiah, there's just a couple of passages I want to look at in Isaiah. Just mentioned to you along these lines. Isaiah 30. Now you can see why I brought my iPad. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 21. "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." This is the Lord giving direction and wisdom. Now, how does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit and guiding us and directing us and showing us the path to take, and by his word, the word making clear how we should walk and so on, right? And these are wonderful passages. God cares for us. He loves us. He's directing us. And then one more in Isaiah 48. 48. Here we go. 48:17. 48:17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. That's pretty clear. God, he's the one that leads us as we look to him, as we're obedient to him, as we're serving him. And so what encouraging words. Again, what encouraging benefit for those of us who are trusting in the Lord and looking to him and for his guidance and for his direction. The fourth benefit that comes, we see this in verse 8, is peace, joy, and fulfillment. Peace, joy, and fulfillment. Healing to the flesh and refreshment to your bones. I love those words as the father is telling his son. What a contrast to the depressed, unhappy, unfulfilled, and anxious world we live in today, right? When you think of the contrast, healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. Doesn't our culture and society need that desperately? Desperately, right? And so let's just look at a few verses here. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, 4:22. "For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh." Healing to all their flesh. In 16, Proverbs 16, verse 24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." And then just think of the opposite, what happens in our world. If you just turn to Jeremiah for a moment, Jeremiah chapter 30. If you want the flip side of this, the opposite of what comes to those who don't follow the Lord, just think about this. Jeremiah 30, 12 and 13. "For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you." Right? It's the exact opposite. We have healing, the healing balm of Christ, in the walk of faith and the walk of wisdom. But for those who aren't on that path, it's incurable. There's no healing for you. The judgment that comes down for people who oppose God. And then the last benefit that comes as a result of the admonition, we looked a little bit at this last week when we talked about the admonition of honoring the Lord with our wealth, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our produce. Then our barns will be full, our vats will be filled, and we see that the fifth benefit would be prosperity. God will provide for all of our needs. And we looked at this in more detail last week. So I'm just going to just mention a couple of verses here. Go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. There's just a couple of comments I want to make that come out of this instruction. Proverbs 11 that I didn't mention necessarily last week. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You need to think about that. Verse 19, I'll just read a couple of verses and then make a couple of comments here. Chapter 19 in Proverbs, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And then 22, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Again, honoring the Lord with our wealth and putting priorities on concerns for those around us. Ecclesiastes, this great book, love this book, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we see also those who honor the Lord, put the Lord, trust the Lord, have faith in the Lord. That there's dramatic impact on your life. And so Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6, Solomon here is saying, cast your bread upon the water. Casting is not just throwing it randomly. It's with some thought. If you go back to the Hebrew, again, according to the scholars, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'll take it by those who have studied this, but cast means, again, you're throwing things out, but you're doing it with some thoughtfulness. A bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even eight, for you know what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. It's things outside our control. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the works of the God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You know, we trust the Lord, right? You want prosperity. If you want to do well, and I don't mean just in, you know, bank account and investments or something like that, but there's certain principles that the Bible gives us. We entrust ourselves to God. We take some risk because God's in control. You read this here, you say, well, if you just looked at all the negative things that could happen, you wouldn't do much in life, right? You'd be sitting back and you wouldn't make any kind of investments, whether spiritual or physical, in this world. Most successful people I've ever worked with are quite happy to spend money. If you don't spend money, you don't make money, right? The same thing in the spiritual thing. We trust the Lord and we invest. We take some risk because it's really not that risky when you're entrusting with the Lord, right? And so if we want to be prosperous, we see this this reoccurring regularly in the Scriptures, we have to put out our talents, our effort, our time, our money, or we're not going to get any returns, right? And so we're at a business meeting at the church. That should govern how we also think about our finances. If we just think about preservation, then don't expect a lot of growth in the church. Right? If we think about investing in the future, which is one of the reasons why we have an associate pastor now, we're putting money out into someone that we want to ask the Lord to bless that ministry and add to the ministries of the church. If we don't, then you're just going to stagnate. And so this is just a principle. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, we looked at this last week, but it's a good reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6-11. The point, and this is again about giving and so forth, a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be encircled, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, right? We need to be generous. We honor the Lord with our wealth. We're not stingy, even though we might have some Dutch blood in us, right? We have to be careful, well thoughtful. It's not like you waste things, but you can't, if you hold things tightly, you're not going to, again, advance the kingdom, or you're not going to advance much in this world. People who hold things just like, don't let things go, don't really accomplish an awful lot in this life. And we know that. And so part of this is just trusting the Lord and asking for his wisdom as we deploy it. So it's important, again, to think of these benefits. They're amazing benefits that accrue for those who follow the admonitions that we've looked at. And the important thing here is that these are benefits that come as a result of seeking the Lord and following him. We don't say, well, we want these benefits, therefore that's what we're going to do. We follow the Lord, we trust him, we go through all those admonitions, and then God will take care of the rest of it for us. Matthew 6:33 again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So it's about priority in terms of that. And then these benefits that come to us, I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I think really, if you look at Ephesians 1, 3 down through 14, this is really where it all goes, right? This is really the development, if you ask me, of Proverbs. This is where we see the blessings of the righteous, the blessings of the path of wisdom, the following God, the fear of the Lord. What does that really lead to? All of these blessings, if you want to know about the blessings and the enrichments from God, then you need to really read these verses. Because this is the full development of the New Testament. And this is the progressiveness of Revelation, where we see the intensity of the blessings that come that are absolutely mind-blowing. I mean, they're beyond what you could ever think possible. And so let me just read these verses. They're very familiar. But think about these as the blessings and the benefits of trusting Christ, of pursuit of wisdom, the path of righteousness versus the path that is crooked and evil. So Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, what more could you ask for? Right? Wow. Those are the blessings. Those are the benefits of the life of wisdom. This salvation we have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings, the adoption into his family, the redemption, forgiveness of all of our sins, this setting forth of Christ as our Savior, eternal life, an inheritance. You want real wealth? An inheritance that can never be taken away from us, an inheritance in heaven, and so forth. And that's all sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit himself. And so when you think of these blessings, we also need to look at them from a New Testament perspective also, which really just flushes it out and just brings the richness of the understanding of this. We don't have time this morning, but if you were to turn to Philippians 3, 8 to 14, you don't have to. Paul also talks about, again, the blessings of knowing Christ. You know that passage in Philippians 3, 8 to 14. Paul says he counts everything in this world as dung compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, I want to gain Christ, I want to be covered by his righteousness, and I want to know the power of the resurrection. Paul talks about in that passage in Philippians 3. And so these are the benefits that come from the life of wisdom, and they're overwhelming. Overwhelming, these such blessings. And then the last point I just make here in terms of these benefits is that these admonitions, again, are completely God-centered. They're God-centered. If you think about our world and you think about the focus that when you listen to anyone, I've got a few quotes here I'll give you from the gurus of our day in terms of how to have a happy life and to gain wisdom. But these are all theocentric. Everything else in this world is all man-centered, right? This completely pivots everything. It's God at the center, God at the foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Everything's built upon God, and we look at the world through the eyes of God. We think his thoughts after us, and he's sovereign. So is that applicable in 2020? This book was written, you know, by Solomon, so you're talking up to 3,000 years ago. He was around 1,000 B.C. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now listen to some of the gurus today. I just have a couple of quotes because this drives home the point of the contrast between what we've just heard in reading these admonitions and benefits and how the important people of our day, the people that we are reading, not us, but our culture reads in terms of them gaining wisdom. So Anthony Robbins, everyone knows Anthony Robbins. He says, success is doing what you want to do, when you want, where you want, with whom you want, as much as you want. He also says we can change our lives. We can do, have, and be exactly what we wish. Wow. That certainly fills the concert halls, eh? And the buildings. I think he had the largest Zoom call in history. People paying all sorts of ridiculous sums of money to hear this stuff, right? And he also, one more quote from our friend Anthony. You don't have to have a reason to feel good. You're alive. You can feel good for no reason at all, right? And you listen to that after listening to the words of Proverbs and Solomon and God's Word, and you think, this is nonsense. Osha, which is an Indian Hindu that people, died, I guess, in the 80s, but people listen to and love to quote. He says, one thing you have to walk and create the way by your walking. You will not find a ready-made path. It is not so cheap to reach to the ultimate realization of truth. You will have to create the path by walking yourself. The path is not ready-made, lying there and waiting for you. It is just like the sky. The birds fly, but they don't leave any footprints. You cannot follow them. There are no footprints left behind. I mean, again, you get the point, right? Christopher Pike, in his book Sati, a true teacher will never tell you what to do, but he will give you the knowledge with which you can decide what would be best for you to do. Is that a good statement? No, we need to know what to do. I just saw a quote from, I think it was Tim Keller. It was from Tim Keller. It was on Twitter saying that the benefit of telling people they're sinners is, I don't get the exact quote, but he says, people don't learn that they're sinners by telling them. And I said that to Heidi, and she said, well, that's the way I learned. it's the nonsense as you get away from the word. And there's more here. I'll just, one more, and then I'll just give you one from our good old Joel Osteen. Amy Lee Mercer, Mercury, I should say. You are your own guru. You are your own soulmate. You are powerful. Take the reins and drive your carriage home to love. You know, listen, these people are, they're followed though. They sell thousands, hundreds of thousands of books. And then Joel Osteen, who sells, again, I think he's probably sold in the millions of books, yeah. There is a winner in you. You were created to be successful, to accomplish your goals, to leave your mark on this generation. You have greatness in you. The key is to get it out, right? And then one more, just to drive this point home. If you want, this is Joel Osteen, if you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. You know, well, where's God in that? Where's Christ in that, right? Where's repentance and forgiveness? And where's all that we've talked about? Trusting in the Lord and knowing His commands. Nowhere to be seen, right? Nowhere to be seen. But this is what the contrast is. You have to really see that contrast and see how empty the wisdom of this world is if it doesn't have the Word of God. And so these words don't line up with fear the Lord, know His commands, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, binding steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck, don't being wise in your own eyes, and honoring the Lord with all of your being, who you are and what you have, right? Which we just looked at. And so we see that we live in a rebellious culture, to say the least. It always has been, because it's a sinful culture. And so let me just take those five benefits very quickly and reverse them around and say, okay, those are the benefits. What do we see in our world? I'm just going to give you this quickly. I just jotted these down, again, because it gives you a contrast. So instead of lengthening of days, what do we see in our society in peace? We see a shortening of days. We see a complete devaluation of human life on every level. So we don't see, you know, long days, peace. We see the exact opposite. Abortion, infanticide, this whole issue of transgender, euthanasia. I think if they actually put the stats in for the average life expectancy and included all the abortions, it would be quite interesting to see that statistic, wouldn't it? Especially when you look at some communities, but all communities really, but if you look at the black community in the United States, there's more abortions than there are births. What would that do for the statistics of life and how long it's living? I mean, we kill life even before it gets out of the womb of the mother, right? Second, the lack of favor with both man and God. We are surrounded by a brutish, boorish culture. It's a hate-filled, cancel culture, which eventually turns on everybody, right? That's what we see in our own culture. Intersectionality destroys unity and leads to totalitarian power for a select few. And so the point is, if we don't have a proper vertical relationship with God, then all the horizontal relationships on earth are disturbed and cannot be lived out in any kind of, you know, maximal or productive way. And then our relationship even with the creation itself is disturbed also. We see that through the crazy environmentalism of our day. And so, if you don't put God first, you don't walk on the path of wisdom, if you don't have a vertical relationship with God, you can't have peace with your other men. And you can't even understand what the purpose is of the world that God has given us in terms of us harvesting it and having proper dominion over it and stewardship of it. And so we see in our culture, just all the relationships are messed up. They're all disturbed. Totally. And I won't belabor the point, you know what I'm saying. Third, our culture walks on a crooked and dangerous path, a violent path, and there is no protection, is there, apart from Christ and following Him? Families, is there protection in families that reject Christ? We see the mess of our home situation? No. Is there protection from our cultural institutions, from our government? No, they're all in the wrong path. And so we as Christians, again, as salt and earth, salt and light, I should say, on this earth, we're to actually bring the light of the gospel to change these institutions, to protect people, and to bring to the gospel. But in our culture, the path is wicked. It's perverted. It's a dangerous path that people are on all around us. Fourth, our culture lacks peace, joy, hope, contentment. and lives in constant fear of the unknown in our culture. My goodness, you just have to mention COVID-19. And this is unbelievable, the fear that is brought into the culture, and particularly of young people, which statistically you have more probability of dying of almost anything else but COVID if you're under 40. And, you know, I just went through Remembrance Day, and I was thinking, all these young men that went over to fight, knowing that the odds of them coming back weren't great. They rushed into battle. And we have a situation where basically it's almost impossible for someone under 40 who's reasonably healthy to die of COVID, and they all want to hibernate. You don't want to even run our universities. It's despicable, disgraceful. But we live in a culture of fear, fear. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment. We worry about climate change. We worry about natural disasters. We worry about too much CO2. We worry about cow flatulence. Like, literally. I mean, you say that and you think, are we nuts? They want to put a tax. Our government wants to tax meat. Wants to double, triple the taxes in the next couple of years because basically wants to get rid of cows. Why do you want to get rid of cows? Because of flatulence. Adds to global climate change and so forth. The list goes on, right? The point is, there is no peace. God didn't give us any peace, our culture. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment. We live in a fearful, weak, weak culture. It's terrible to look at. It's terrible to watch. To see the change just in my 59 years is shocking. And the next generation, unbelievable. In terms of wealth, our world's filled with financial stress. We are not honoring the Lord with our wealth. And I won't belabor the point. I mean, in moral financial policies, there's money printing, there's devaluation of our currencies, repression of interest rates, massive levels of debt, government debt. I won't bore you with all the details. I live with this every day. And the majority of Christians have no clue when it comes to biblical limits on what government should be doing. Right? I'm speaking here of Christians. That we don't trust the government to look after us. We don't trust the government to look after all our schools. The government shouldn't be looking after all our healthcare systems. We've just outsourced everything to an evil, wicked government. And then they justify this through confiscatory taxes, right? And then we complain when all we see is evil in our schools and evil in our hospitals. Well, what do we expect? There's no biblical mandate for what the government has taken on. We've just allowed them to do it. And so we haven't honored the Lord at all with our wealth and where our money goes in any way, shape, or form. And we're living the implications of it, right? We see it everywhere, and it's not going to get better unless there's a massive awakening in our culture. And so the last point I would make, which doesn't fit into my five, is that most importantly, there's no way to atone for our sins without Jesus Christ. And we live in a guilt-filled culture because all men are guilty. We all are guilty before God. And sinners standing in the presence of a holy God don't stand a chance. And men know that. Men know they're guilty. And so they want to placate or expiate that guilt in some way. And so the issue ultimately is there's only one answer for the moral problem of guilt and for sin. And that's found exclusively, as you know, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't find peace through God, peace with God through Christ, we will, as individuals and as a culture, create our own chaos, live in moral confusion, allow tyrants to rule over us, and be surrounded by a culture of death. That's the bottom line. It's impossible for this not to happen, right? And so we see this. Men will do everything they can to oppose God if they will not put Christ on the throne. And so we live in the midst of that. So Jeremiah 8:9, I think, summarizes this very well. And let me read that for you. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? If that doesn't summarize our culture, then I'm not sure what does, right? It is a culture that completely lacks biblical wisdom and understanding. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so I think it's important as you go through how does this line up with what we're seeing around us and why? And as Christians, to rejoice in the goodness of God, His blessings, His grace to us, that we have His truth and that we have His word and that He's opened our hearts to understand that word, to love that word and to pursue it, but then also to we'll look out into our culture and bring the gospel, which is what our intent is, in all of the areas that God provides us opportunity to bear witness to Christ, because it is the only hope. Like, if you're not on the path of wisdom pursuing Christ with the fear of the Lord, you're on a path of death. And if with, particularly when you see in our own culture God's common grace clearly diminishing over time and turning us more and more over to our own devices, it's not a pretty picture. And so those of you here, the young people here in the class, because again, for the next couple of weeks, until we get into the Mueller wing, I was telling Heidi, she's saying, oh, they're trying to decide what to call the other building over there. And I said, we should call it the Mueller wing. That'll get Carl just really going. That won't be what it's called, I can assure you. but you young people, again, focus on these words. These are the words of life. You're going to hear everything else in your schools, if you're in a secular setting. You're going to hear everything else in university and colleges, your friends. It's a road, it's a pathway, it's a highway, as Proverbs will tell us in a few more chapters, a highway to death. And these are the words of life. And so I do really encourage you. I can say that after being on the road for a little longer than many people here, that, boy, these words just become richer and more true and more vital and more powerful every year that goes by. And I know Carl would say that, Roger would say that, Mark would say that, those who are older than I am, and they would echo those words. So you, those of you who are teens, you're young, set out on the path of wisdom early. Multiply the impact for Christ and make sure your life will be one that's long-lived and successful in Him, and leads to that inheritance in heaven which can never be taken away from you. So what time is it here? 41. Now, is there any questions? Otherwise, we're going to jump into, maybe a few more minutes, into the blessings in verses 11 and down to 11 to 20. And these blessings are amazing, right? The blessings of the pursuit of wisdom that God gives us here in the book of Proverbs. But any questions you have, I've given you a lot of information quickly. We've looked at a lot of passages, which, again, I apologize for. But any questions or observations that you'd like to make in the last couple of minutes? So, yes, Mark.
Just noticing in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, how much the health and wealth people would like to latch onto those two verses. Mm-hmm. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And then that's together. You do that, then your barns will be filled, your bats will be filled with plumb. But there's only one way to honor the Lord with your wealth, and that is to give it to
Him. Yeah. Yeah, as John MacArthur said the one time, he goes, the reason, Joel Osteen says, he uses himself as an example of, you follow what I say and look at me and my wife Victoria, we're just having a great time. And he says, well, that's what happens when you're on the top of the Ponzi scheme, right? And you're right, they haven't evaluated, is that really where it should be going? Of course it's not. And I think it's also, as we mentioned last week, it's honoring the Lord first and trusting Him, and then He will bless us according to His plan, His sovereignty, and what He has for us. And that's going to vary in every circumstance. It's going to vary significantly. And we don't want to be envious of what He does in other people's lives and other circumstances. We trust Him. So it's a whole surrendering of everything that we are. Yeah. Yeah, and the comment was about Joel Osteen, seen by the world as representing sort of a mainline evangelical community, which he is not, as Carl has pointed out. And guys like Joel Osteen are very dangerous because he does say some things that are true. And he does pull verses out. And that makes it even more concerning and twisting the scriptures, as we know. A half-truth can be very dangerous, even though it's still it's untruth. And so you have to really be careful. I have not read his book, The Best Life Now, but again, I was just listening to someone talk about it. Well, in fact, I think it was John MacArthur who mentioned that there is no mention of Christ in that book. Well, I mean, First of all, as people have pointed out, if this is your best life, then you're in trouble. Then the next life, you're on your way to hell, which is not a good thing. But secondly, how can you write a book on this is your best life now without incorporating the centrality of the message in the gospel of Christ? It's impossible, and call yourself a Christian minister. He's doing that because he wants book sales. And if you put Christ in the center of the book, that would limit his sales significantly, right? So, and as we've already learned, we never compromise the scripture and compromise God. He will bless and he will, and we've heard in these admonitions, I mean, he might say, well, I get more books out there, maybe I have more impact. Well, you're not going to have impact that's blessed by God. And if it's not blessed by God, then it's not an impact and it's not worth doing, right? And so we want to be very careful. So we're at 10:45. So let me, if there's any other comments, make them now. Forever hold your peace. Okay. There we go. Okay, thanks. We'll just end in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path indeed. It's so rich and so practical and filled with such helpful teachings from your word because it comes from the one who knows us and the one who has created us, the one who knows the world, who knows all of what is going to take place in terms of history. And we thank you that you've given us this book that we can study, that we can learn. We pray that we might love it, assimilate it, study it, and then ultimately give it out to those around us to promote the Word of God and to speak of Christ often when we have opportunity. So we thank you for this blessing. We thank you for these benefits that come to us. Ultimately, as we know, the benefits that flow immeasurably from Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you be with us now, be with the hour to come. We pray, praise and thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to come together as a body of Christ here. We pray that you would enrich the hour ahead, teach us from your word, lift up our voices in song as we worship you. And we pray that you would hear and answer our prayer according to your goodness and your will. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.